Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. This has been our theme. In fact, as I continue this series in July, I've never preached before on the family of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is related to Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ's mother, Mary, is a cousin to John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. So they're cousins. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, and Jesus knew who John the Baptist was. Mary, Christ's mother, had at least one sister. Her name was Salome. She had two boys, at least. James and John. And so James and John are also first cousins to Jesus Christ. So when Christ called them to leave their fishing, they knew who he was and he knew who they were. It's interesting, of the three who were closest to Christ in his ministry, one was Peter and the other two were his cousins, James and John. Christ had four stepbrothers, or half-brothers, and at least two sisters. Mary and Joseph had four boys and at least two girls. The Bible tells us that the siblings of Jesus Christ initially rejected him. As, of course, very God. After the resurrection, they believed. And so the brother next to Jesus in age is James. It's interesting how the brother of Jesus, James, the impact he had on the early church. In fact, he would become the lead pastor in the church in Jerusalem. And so in this mini-series that we're continuing today, I want to look at the family of Jesus, how they relate to Christ, how we related to them. And so, with this in mind, we're looking at Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, and I've read that before. This is actually John the Baptist part 2. There's still a part 3 and probably a part 4 coming also. Verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." I'm going to read that again. That's an amazing, bold statement coming from God. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." John is unique. John's one of a kind. On May the 12th, famous picture was sold. It's called The Women of Algiers by Picasso. Remember what it was sold for? $179 million, Douglas. I can't imagine anyone paying $179 million for a picture that I would not hang in my home. I mean, I wouldn't. In fact, I wouldn't pay $79 for it. In fact, I wouldn't pay 79 cents for it. If you remember the picture, you know why. And you say, "Cherry, come on, give me a break. What? Why would someone pay $179 million for a picture that most of us would be ashamed to hang in our home?" Unique. One of a kind. Right? This man that Christ said, born of women, there's no one greater, he's one of a kind. So with that in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 3. And we're spending the rest of our morning there, really, in Matthew chapter 3, looking at this individual. So I want to start reading in verse 1, read the entire chapter. And really, there's six questions I want to ask today based on this chapter and this man. In those days, John the Baptizer, in fact, let me explain again, translation and transliteration. Okay, it's important you understand this. If they had translated the word, the Greek word baptizo, we would not have the problem today we have in so many of our churches. I mean, it was that simple if they just translated. And what they did, they transliterated. You know what transliteration is? It's when you take a word from one language and convert it to another language without really changing the word. The Greek word is baptizo here, but they didn't translate it. You see, the Greek word baptizo means immerse. That's what it means. And so because where the church was at that time, when they were translating the Bible into the English language, they were forced to transliterate the word instead of translate the word because it would have fouled everything up. Because by this time, the church is sprinkling babies all over the place. And the Bible doesn't teach that. And so to deal with this, they transliterate the word, brought it from the Greek into English as is. The English language is the largest language in the world. I think already they had, 3,000 new words last year. But it's a growing language. It has over a million words in it. No other language comes close to the English language. And that's because we've been borrowing and borrowing for years. In fact, we borrow from the Greek, we borrow from the Latin, we borrow from the French. We have other words, for example, in the Greek, for example, apostolos. It's the word apostle, right? Well, once again, they transliterate the word. They should have translated the word. It means messenger. It means sent one. Angelos. The word for angel is actually a Greek word. And if they translate the word, it just means messenger. And so what they did here then, when they're translating this, they transliterate the word. So really, here's how it should read. In those days, John the Immerser. I'm translating now. Came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, Ralph and Judy can verify this and others. Wilderness of Judea is really a wilderness. I mean, it's rocks, desert. Basically, nothing grows there. So between Jerusalem and going down to Jericho, you have to go through the wilderness of Judea. This is where John, the baptizer, the immerser, has been living for a number of years. Let me ask you a question. How much older is John than Jesus? You can tell me. How many months? 6 months. So basically, John and Jesus are about the same age. Let me ask you another question. Who will die first, John or Jesus? John. So basically, John and Jesus begin their ministry at what age? 30. They're around 30 years of age. You see, a priest could not function as a priest in the Old Testament tabernacle until he was at least 30 years of age. And so this pattern is followed by John the Immerser and Jesus. They begin their ministry, per se, around age 30. So how long will John live? Well, John will die before Jesus. And so John will have a ministry of just, a few months, perhaps, maybe a year or 2 years. That's the most he'll have in terms of ministry for God. So it's an interesting story to observe it and to watch here. Let's keep reading. Repent is his main message. We'll talk about that in a minute, what that means. For the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, in Matthew it's always called kingdom of heaven. In the other gospels, same passages, always called kingdom of God. Is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, maketh paths straight. Now, John, he wasn't socially correct, or nor was he politically correct. I want you to see what he wore and what he ate. He wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. The food, this is what you would find in the wilderness of Judea, his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, I've tried grasshopper with chocolate. I wasn't impressed. I can't imagine how many ways can you prepare locusts. I guess you can boil them and maybe fry them and maybe eat them alive. I don't know, live. That's his food. Bizarre. Is that not bizarre? He doesn't look right. He doesn't eat right. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region above the Jordan were going out to him. So here's this man. I get the picture now. Now he was a Nazarite. The Bible tells us this. He's a Nazarite. That means, when did he last shave? Tell me when he last shaved. He never did. Tell me the last time he went to a barber. He never did. Tell me the last time he had a glass of wine. He never did. Tell me the last time he went to a funeral. He never did. This man is unique. Can you picture him? He has never shaved. He doesn't have a haircut. He has a camel skin kind of clothing, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. Would you be impressed? See, we have some people in London that roam the streets of London who look like that. I mean, I'm serious. These are homeless people. Maybe you don't have them in St. Thomas, but we have some in London. And they never had a haircut, never had a bath, I guess. And they roam the streets. Well, this is John the Baptist. Got the picture? But in this case, they're flocking to hear this man preach. Let's continue. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, now these people are enemies of each other. They don't like each other. But right now they're, because they have a common enemy in Christ, a common enemy perhaps in John the Baptist, we find them going out together. Coming to his baptism, he said to them, and again, he's not politically correct. Suppose I get up this morning and said to you folks, you bunch of snakes, what in the world are you doing here today? You rattlesnakes, you? You copperheads? You brood of vipers! Politically correct? No. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And this is the mindset of a Jew. If you meet a Jew and talk to a Jew, witness to a Jew, he will always say, but listen, I'm a descendant of Abraham. I mean, I'm okay. Abraham is our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Just because you are a Jew and you think you've got some kind of status with God, I want to correct you. You don't. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. So don't get smug. Don't get proud because you're a Jew. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's a judgment day coming. God is not only a just God, a loving God, he's also a God of wrath. I immerse you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me, Christ, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Another place he said, I'm not even worthy to unloose the sandals from your feet. That was the job of the lowest slave in any house. The first act of hospitality when you went to someone's home was someone would care for your feet and would bathe your feet. Where my first act to you might be to shake your hand and say, would you like a drink of water? Right? Isn't that what we would do? But in Bible days, the very first thing they did, you walked into the door, they would take off your sandals, and they would wash your feet. He said, I'm not even worthy to do that. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So you better find out today who you are. If you don't know God and love God, then you'll know God as your judge. Then Jesus came from Galilee in the north to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him or immersed by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. We'll explain that in a minute. That's why Jesus, why would Jesus be baptized? It's kind of strange, isn't it? When we think of believer's baptism, well, Christ's already a believer. He's God. Why in the world would he want to be baptized? Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized or immersed, immediately he went up out of the water. Your original language there, the word is ex, E-X. Just like we have ex in English, we would get that from the Greek. Ex means to come out of something or be taken out of something. So I can prove to you from the scripture that it's immersion because that's the language here. He was actually taken, he was actually put into the water, he was taken out of the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him. And here we see the Trinity. You say, is it taught in the Bible? You say, the word's not in the Bible, Jerry, but it's taught. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, this is the first way you can tell if someone's a cult member. You know, they come to your door, knock on your door. You know what your question is? What do you think of God? What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of the Holy Spirit? Because every cult rejects the Trinity. Isn't that something? Every cult rejects the deity of Jesus Christ. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, that's a simile, wasn't a dove, but like a dove, and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. In your bulletin, we have an outline. Please try to follow the outline. It will help you. My first question is this. Does the sovereign God have a plan and purpose for each believer? Does the sovereign God have a plan and purpose for each believer? Yes! Okay. If you're in doubt, yes. Do you know what it is for your life? Have you sought God to find out your purpose for being? If you don't know why you're here, don't have a purpose for being, then what are you doing here? You know, it's interesting. We know the story well of John the Baptist. And there are only three men in the Bible that were involved with the Nazarite vow. We just talked about this in Sunday school today. The Nazarite vow is explained to us in Numbers chapter 6. Three things were true of someone when a parent gave that child, dedicated that child to God. Three things were true. One was, you never come in contact with a dead body. It makes you ceremonially unclean. The second thing was, you never drink anything alcoholic. In fact, they go so far to say in Numbers, don't even eat grapes. In other words, no grape juice, don't eat grapes, nothing alcoholic for as long as you are part of that vow. The second thing was, you never get a haircut. Never get a shave. Never cut your hair. Only three men in the Bible performed that vow. One was Samson, another one was Samuel, and the third is John the Immerser, okay? The Nazarite vow. I want you to notice in Jeremiah chapter 1, let's look at a couple of passages. Jeremiah chapter 1. And the point I'm making is this. I believe that a sovereign God not only knows us, but has a plan for each one of us. I would say 60 years ago this November. I've been serving God now well over 50 years of my life. Did I know? No, I didn't know. But I soon discovered that God wanted to use me as I was. Now, notice though, Jeremiah, I believe I can support this from the Word of God. Verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What kind of God is this? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before God formed you in the womb, did he know you? Yes. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Yes. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. Yes, okay. Let's go now to Galatians chapter 1. I want you to see another passage. I know what you're going to say to me. You're saying, well, Jerry, that's only for preachers, those who are specially called of God to serve him in a unique, special way. I'm going to suggest beyond that. In Galatians chapter 1, this is the Apostle Paul, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born. Did God know you before you were born? Yes. Did he know the family in which you were placed before you were born? Yes. I've had people say to me, you know, I didn't choose my parents. You're right, God did. So don't blame them for anything, because God gave you to that family. God knew you before you were born. God had a plan for your life before you were born. My big question is, have you discovered in your life God's best for your life? Okay, before I was born, and who called me by his grace. Back to Matthew chapter 3. His message is repent. Let me explain what repent means. The basic meaning of the word repent means change your mind. Repent means change your mind. That's the basic meaning of the word. But it carries with it not only change your mind, but change your direction. For example, I'm going through life, and let's say I have a sin of worry. And my Bible tells me to be anxious for nothing, so I need to change my mind about the sin of worry. So when I change my mind about the sin of worry, I don't go in that direction anymore, because I now turn around and I'm going in another direction. That's repentance. So repentance is, I change my mind, and thus I change my direction. Have you got it? So if your main sin is that of gossiping, you recognize your sin, you repent, you change your mind about the sin of gossip, and you stop gossiping. You see it? If the sin that easily besets you is one of pornography, you're going in that direction. You change your mind. You repent. See, repent means I change my mind. I see my sin as God sees it, and I take about a round turn. That's repentance. And God wants all of us to repent. To change our direction, our mind, about how we see things that is distasteful and sin before God. Number two, why does John's lifestyle surprise us? He's eccentric. He's odd. He doesn't fit. But God uses him. I believe I have no excuses why God can't use me. If God can use this man who is so strange in diet, so strange in dress, who has never had a haircut and a shave in his life, if God can use him, then why can't God use me, right? We have no excuses. We really don't. Question number three, over the page. Why baptism? Again, I don't think we understand baptism very well. Of course, baptism means, what's it mean again? Immersion. So you translate the Greek word baptizo, you come up with the English meaning, which is immerse. There's Jewish immersion, there's John's immersion, and there's Jesus' immersion. So the first immersion is something that no Jew would do, or no a Jew would not have to do. But if you're a Gentile and you say, I believe that I worship the living God, I'm going to convert to Judaism. So what did you have to do to convert to Judaism to be a son of Abraham, a child of Abraham? Well, there's a few things here. One of the things you had to do was agree to some instruction on what it means to be a Jew. Another thing you had to agree to do was to have all your toenails and fingernails cut back to the quick, so you're not bringing any of your Gentile into Judaism. The third thing you did was to be immersed. And so a proselyte to Judaism was someone who agreed to be immersed, and once you came up out of the water, you are now a Jew. That's how someone became a Jew. And so until John the Baptizer's day, until John the Immerser's day, no Jew would be baptized. But now John the Immerser comes on the scene. He's saying, repent. And if you truly repent and turn away from that sin, what you need to do now is to be baptized, because the baptism will identify you with your repentance. So it was repent and be baptized. That was the message of John the Immerser. And so that's why this crowd is gathering. He's the Billy Graham of his day. He's out there in the wilderness of all places by the Jordan River. He's preaching, and the crowds are coming, including the religious leaders. I mean, revival's taking place in the land. Nobody's ever seen anything like this. This strange man preaching repent, and the people are flocking. That's the work of the Spirit. Right? The Spirit of God does that. So we got all this crowd now coming to be baptized in him. Now then we have Jesus' baptism. Let me ask you a question. How many did Jesus himself baptize? None. Turn with me. This is interesting. John chapter 4. So keep your finger back there in Matthew 3. John chapter 4. I think this is fascinating. You know, the Bible tells us Jesus came to seek and save the lost. There are some people who teach and preach that you can't get to heaven without being baptized. Can I get to heaven without being baptized? Yes. Try the thief on the cross. And so if I can get to heaven without being baptized, then why be baptized? Because Christ commanded it. He is saying that I want you to identify, and really baptism is just identification. For John the Baptizer, they identified with repentance, and they were baptized. For Jesus Christ, they identified with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, and the baptism, the immersion, pictured, demonstrated, stated, I identify with Jesus Christ. Here's one for you. Suppose I was baptized before I became a believer. Do I need to be rebaptized? I want you to see something. The book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts 19. This is interesting. I'm going to start in verse 1 of Acts 19. And this has to do with baptism. It happened that while Paulus was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. In fact, that's when we receive the Holy Spirit, folks. The very moment that you believe, you receive the Spirit of God. It's automatic. You don't have to ask for it. You automatically get it. The very moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, at that very moment you receive the Spirit of God. No, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Ah, interesting. And you would tend to think here now, they're going to say, well, if you've been baptized into John's baptism, Jesus' baptism, it doesn't really change anything, you're okay. Wrong. Verse 4. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were what? On hearing this, these people had been baptized. On hearing this, they were baptized. You say, re-baptized? No, they were baptized. Because what he is saying here, John's does not count now, because Jesus is here, and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of John the Baptizer. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Who should be fearful of the wrath to come? Well, let me tell you that story first. Her name is Dolores. My very first church, I'm in my 20s. Remember the bus ministry days? Every church worth its salt always had a bus. We had a bus. Okay. And a bus picked up kids and people. And one of the people it picked up was, her name was Dolores. And she came with her couple of kids. And I went to visit Dolores in her home, as I do new people. And Dolores was raised Roman Catholic. But basically, she was the kind of Catholic, never opened a Bible, went to church on Christmas and Easter. This is Dolores. And so, through our bus ministry, we're picking up her kids, and she tags along to see what this is all about. Dolores, confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, Dolores is wonderfully saved, and she tells her friends and tells her family, and the time comes, she's being discipled, and she says, Jerry, I want to be baptized. I thought, great. You know, it's interesting. Here's this gal, believes in Jesus, accepts Christ as her Lord and Savior. The priest, not one time visits her. Guess what, though? As soon as the family tells the priest that she's going to be baptized in a Baptist church of all things, guess who's at her door? The priest. He said, what in the world are you doing? What in the world are you thinking? You don't need to be baptized. You're baptized as a baby. You entered into God's family at that time. You don't need this Baptist baptism. And he did his best dissuade Dolores from being baptized. Was she baptized? Yes. They should be afraid of the wrath to come. These are the Jews. He calls them vipers. We're descendants of Abraham. Good for you. But we come from a family where my parents were godly people. That's nice. You know what I'm saying? Salvation is individual. Correct? Your parents may have been the greatest Christians in the world. You can still go to hell. Correct? You need to trust Jesus Christ. Salvation is personal. Salvation is individual. Number five, who are the wheat and chaff? Let's look at verses 11 and 12 again of Matthew chapter 3. And we read, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What is spirit baptism? You know, there's so much confusion here. There are those who teach, unless you speak in tongues, you've not been baptized with the Spirit of God. That's a lie. That's a lie. You say, what is spirit baptism? Let me give you a little clue on how to interpret your Bible. Remember, the Bible interprets the Bible, right? You take the Gospels as your foundation. They're historical. The Gospels and Acts, that's the events. That's history. But the epistles explain and help us understand the teaching in the Gospels. Okay? I'll give you a principle now in interpreting your Bible. So the final word on anything is not the Gospel. The final word is the epistles, because the epistles reflect on, and let me show you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to see the 1 Corinthians 12. Because I want you to understand now how this works. How do you interpret the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The context is the spirituals, it said in the original language. Verse 12. For just as the body is one, has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all, that's all of us here, we were all, what? Baptized into one body. And that's what it means. So we were all immersed or placed into the body of Christ. When did that happen? The very minute you came to Christ, you were placed into the body of Christ. It's called spirit baptism. Romans chapter 6, please. Let me show you again. Romans chapter 6. And again, spirit baptism. Beginning of verse 1. Now, this will picture water baptism. But he's describing spirit baptism. Watch the language. What shall we say then, verse 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. In other words, not at all. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, when were you baptized into Christ Jesus? At the moment of salvation. You were planted, you were buried, you were immersed into Christ Jesus the very moment you said yes to Jesus Christ. In fact, several things, the work of the Spirit, does that. For example, the work of the Spirit of regeneration, of being born again, is Christ entering your life. At the very same time Christ entered your life, you were placed into Jesus Christ. So it's Christ in you, you in Christ. That happened at salvation. Let's read more of Romans chapter 6 here. You say, Jerry, is this water baptism? No, it's spirit baptism, because water doesn't do that for you. We're baptized into his death. In other words, you were immersed into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's how you can walk in newness of life. That's why old things pass away, all things become new. Because you were placed into Christ, Christ was placed into your life, came into your life. Number six, what is the Trinity? As I said earlier, this is one of the main teachings of the Bible that's a mystery. In fact, I can't fully describe it. All I know is that there's one God eternally existing in three persons. In fact, that's how I define Trinity. That's the theological definition. One God eternally existing in three persons. How could three be one? Well, three, it's true. The Trinity. And so in this situation here where Christ is being baptized, we have Christ the Son. We have the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And the Father speaks from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the Trinity. Every cult denies that. Jehovah's Witness denies this. Mormons deny this. Christadelphians deny this. Church of Science deny this. You name every single cult denies the Trinity because they can't understand it. We can't understand it when we believe it because the Bible says it, right? And so there are things I believe. I don't understand that. I understand them. I believe in the Trinity. Second Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So why was Christ baptized? Fulfill our righteousness. What it means here is that he demonstrates by his baptism his identification with mankind. He is righteous, demonstrating his righteousness by his baptism. He came to fulfill our righteousness. He demonstrates his righteousness. He fully identified with humanity. On yesterday, over 20 of us were in London at West Park Church. We went for a men's breakfast. Lori Boschman. I'm old enough to remember when he was a Maple Leaf. I also remember the trade and when he was traded. It was interesting to hear him tell how he came to Christ. Remember the name Ron Ellis? Again, you have to be older to know some of these names. But Ron Ellis was a Maple Leaf. Lori Boschman looked at this man and thought, this man's different. He's not like the other players. What was there about Ron Ellis that makes him different? And so one day he asked him, why are you different than the rest of us? He shared Christ. Christ makes a difference. Ron Ellis was living his faith before his world, including the Maple Leafs. Within a period of time, Ron Ellis, plus another man, led Lori Boschman to Christ. See, it wasn't that Lori wasn't religious because he was raised Roman Catholic. Raised Catholic in Saskatchewan, then Manitoba. That's his background. But he never opened a Bible. Didn't understand the gospel. That's sad. You can be so close and have so much religion, and yet religion doesn't save you. It's Christ that saves. And so this morning, could I encourage you as we conclude this service, you know, you could be like Harold Ballard. I don't know if you remember all that part of the story. He was a vulgar man, bombastic character. He purposely got rid of Lori Boschman because he became a born-again Christian. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the story of John the Immerser. How you use this man to touch the world of his day. Eccentric, different, but a tool in the hand of the living God. Father, we're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. At salvation, Christ enters our lives and we are placed in his body. Do we understand that perfectly? We sure don't. Do I understand the Trinity perfectly? I sure don't. What I do understand is I need to repent of my sin. I need to change direction in my life. What I do understand is I need to recognize that a sovereign God has a plan for my life. And I want to fulfill and live out that plan according to God's best purposes in my life. I can choose to try to live my life on my own, or I can submit to the Spirit of God and say, please use me in whatever way you want to use me. Thank you, Father, for being here this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts through the Word of God. Thank you for this man, a cousin of Christ, the difference he made in his world. In Christ's name we pray.